if you would, just turn to back to Revelation, chapter 14. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 5 and at the 144,000 mentioned and talked about in those verses. And tonight we're going to look at the preaching of the gospel by an angel. And actually there's going to be three angels here. We're going to mostly be in verses 6 through 13 tonight, and there are three angels mentioned in these verses, and each one has as we've seen before, each angel that John talks about usually has a different task than the one before it. The Lord has tasked him with giving messages or doing certain things or whatever, and John lists them separate. And notice none of these angels ever have a name. We're never told what they're, if they have a name at all. We don't know. I'm sure the Lord knows. If they do, He would know. But I still think that there are things that are a mystery to us, such as this, such as the names of these angels, that the Lord doesn't tell us because man would worship them. And I think there's a lot of things that we don't know, that the Scripture talks about, that we don't know all the details on, because if we did, we would worship it. The same way with these angels that are mentioned here. You can look at, for example, we know the names of some of the angels that are mentioned are Gabriel and Michael, maybe a few others that are named. But and even those, man, at some point in time has come up with some form of worship for those angels by those names. There's Michael and Gabriel. Hollywood has made movies with those characters. By those names, and of course they're distorted, they're not true to fact, true to what the Scripture says about them. But that's how man is. Man, his sinful ways will try to worship anything but God. They try to worship the creature more than the Creator. And I believe that's one reason the Lord has not given us the names of these angels that are here. The same way, I think, He doesn't make it clear if you chapters back when we talked about the two witnesses. I think if we knew exactly, and we only know, just comparing Scripture with Scripture, who we think it is. We don't know exactly who it is, who those two men are. We may be wrong, you know, because He doesn't name them exactly who they are. I think if we knew who they were, men would worship them. And so the only reason that man doesn't worship them in their day, though, when the day that they come, those two witnesses, is because they're there to preach against what man's doing. So, in that day, that doesn't happen then. But it would certainly be in our day if that was the case. And there's other things we've mentioned a few things in the past. I believe that the reason we don't know exactly where Noah's Ark is the same reason. Man would have took pieces of it and worshipped it. You know, you look at the Catholics and they have all kinds of relics that they call them, and they claim they have pieces of the wood that was part of the cross. They have no proof that that's what it is. They claim they have bones and teeth and those types of things of some of the apostles and some of the saints of old. They don't have a clue if that's who it is or not, but they claim it. And there was an interesting study sometime, if you ever get time, and you can look this up on the internet, or there's actually books written about it. There was a man, I believe he was a Jesuit priest back in the Dark Ages, that went around Europe. Supposedly it was like a sideshow act. He had a wagon full of what was supposed to be relics of dead saints and pieces of the cross and those types of things, and his goal was to go around and not, for one, was to draw money, to bring money into the Catholic Church. Two was to those who would not follow what he was doing, he would take names and addresses and those types of things, and later those people would be arrested and martyred. And a lot of Baptists lost their lives because of that man. I forget his name now. I used to know, but anyway, if I remember correctly, I think he lived about the same time as Martin Luther, and I believe he and Martin Luther had a few run-ins because of what he was doing. Now, back to our study in Revelation. In verse 6, John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters." And we'll stop there for a moment, because that's the first angel. That's all he says about the first angel. Like I said, he doesn't name him, but he does tell us. This angel doesn't describe what he looks like. We just know he's an angel. He's going to fly in the midst of heaven. And it's my understanding that the midst of heaven, what he's talking about here, is what we would consider the air above us. It's where the birds fly, the aircraft fly, those types of things. That space between the earth and space, what we would call space, the atmosphere around us. This angel is going to fly through the air, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. He's going to preach the gospel. And we have to be careful here too, because remember, Christ, the gospel that's going to be preached in their day is going to be a different message than what we preach today, because the church has already been raptured out by this point. This is going to happen, from my understanding, this is going to happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the church is already called out. Remember, the gospel told before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the telling of the good news of the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Repent, and for the kingdom of God's at hand." Jesus preached the same message, because Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. You go back to the Old Testament, they were preaching the same thing as John the Baptist. Isaiah, in his prophetic chapters in his book, tells us of what the gospel is going to be after Christ comes, and after his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel we preach today is the gospel of grace. Their gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. And so the way to salvation is the same. That's no different. But the gospel, the message that they preached was different. And so it is the gospel that we preach today, the gospel of grace that we preach today. They were looking forward to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. In this time period that we're talking of tonight, Revelation 6 and 7, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, this first angel, this gospel, this everlasting gospel that he's preaching, is more of a warning. You notice there's no mention of anybody being saved by the preaching of this gospel. Does that mean that there's no power in this gospel? No. It's just that by this time, I'm under the understanding, and I might be wrong on this, but I'm under the understanding that all of God's elect are saved by this point. This is a warning to the people on the earth of the judgment that's coming. Notice what the message of the gospel is that he brings. Verse 7, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters." He's warning the people of the earth. Notice back in verse 6, he says, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, unto all that dwell upon the earth, that dwell on the earth. Not just God's elect. This is going out to everybody. Everybody on earth is going to hear this message. And it's a warning to those unsaved who are going to see God's judgment. It's a warning to them to fear God. Now, we know that they, without the Holy Spirit, they can't fear God. They may have a reverence or a type of fear of God, or a respect of God, I guess you could put it that way, that, you know, we look at people and we look at, I know in our day we think of the riots that have been going on and our politicians that seem to have no fear of God. These people who want to erase our godly heritage in our nation, and there's no fear of God in them at all. Those types of people are what you're going to see more of during the tribulation, I believe. You're going to see people who have no fear at all of God. And even you look back into our nation's history, you see people who were not saved, people who were not God's people, but yet they still feared God. Some of our founding fathers, you read their writings, some of them were not saved people, but they still feared God, and they feared the laws of God, and they feared the judgment of God. That's what this message is about. This angel is telling them, fear the judgment of God because it's coming. The gospel of grace, which we hear today, which we preach today, an example of what I'm talking about there, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," talking about the gospel, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." This is the gospel of grace. This is the gospel that we preach today. But we see this angel, this first angel, preaching what's called, what the Lord calls here, the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel is to fear God. Notice no one is saved by the telling of this gospel. But if we read back in chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, let's go back there for a moment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every man, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks, or said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." This is those people that this angel is preaching to. These people are not saved. They're on their way to hell. They're going to see God's judgment. They're going to be, they're going to receive God's judgment. And the best they can do is to cry out to the mountains and the rocks to hide them. That's the best that they can do. That's the only comfort they're going to find. God's still going to get them, but that's the best they can do at the time. In verse 8, in Revelation 14, verse 8, we see another angel. "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And we're not going to go too much into this tonight, because I want to save this for another time, because when we get to chapter 17 and 18, we're going to discuss this very topic, and we're going to discuss it in great detail. I think when we get to those chapters, we're going to see, without a doubt, who this Babylon is that he refers to. And it's not, remember, it's not the Babylon, the city, the same, the city-state that we are studying in Jeremiah. It's not the same people. It's not the same, not in the same country. It's what's referred to as mystery Babylon, or the mystery religion of Babylon. It's a spiritual matter. And John makes it clear, I believe, in chapter 17 and 18, who this Babylon is. And we'll get to that when we get to those chapters. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but just know that there's a second angel that announces the falling of Babylon. And remember, before we get going any further, remember also, I mentioned this before, John is writing, his chapters sometimes overlap other time periods. So we've already been in this place and time in other chapters further back, just like we brought up chapter 6 and verse 15. So what we're reading now is John is giving more detail and the Lord is showing him each little section in time that the Lord shows him. He shows him as much as John can write at that time, and then later on he comes back and says, okay, we're here at this time, this same point in time again, but here's more that's going to happen during that time. And so remember that the book of Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order, because it goes back and forth. Verse 9, and the third angel, here's the third angel we mentioned. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, and he's talking about followed them, he's talking about followed the first two angels. Came afterwards, in other words. Followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. These people he's talking about here are not saved people. God's people are not going to receive the mark of the beast. That's an impossibility. If you read this, he says that this is in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They're going to be thrown into the bottomless pit forever and ever. The lake of fire, the lake of fire forever and ever. They say they're not going to have any rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. People are worried today. We hear all this talk of people keep talking about this vaccine for the COVID that they're coming up with, that it's going to have a chip in it, and they're going to put a chip in everybody with this virus, or with this vaccine. And this is not the first time. We've heard it before. You know, I mentioned before, the barcode system came out back in the late 60s, early 70s. It was going to be the mark of the beast. And I've seen pictures and watched documentaries where people claim that, you know, the way the barcode's laid out, it represents the number 666. You know, well, that's it makes no sense. You know, that's somebody's wild imagination. There's been other things. There's the RFID chips that have come out, and the RFID, it looks, it's similar to a barcode, but it's like a square with a bunch of little designs in it. I don't know what you call it. And some were trying to say when that first came out that was going to be the mark of the beast. I don't believe any of that, because it hasn't been proven. And for one, the other thing is, God's people are not going to receive the mark of the beast. Plus the fact, the mark of the beast isn't talked about in Revelation or in the Scripture coming out until after we're raptured out of here. So what are we worried about? If they come out with a vaccine and we're all forced to take it and it's got a chip in it, it's not the mark of the beast. If it was, we wouldn't take it. Or they couldn't even give it to us. That's my understanding. And I believe the Scripture bears me out on that. Here, especially, these people who are going to receive the mark of the beast are going to worship the beast and his image. There's more to it than just receiving the mark of the beast. You're going to have to also, you're going to have to, before you, they give you the mark of the beast, you're going to have to agree to worship the beast and his image. Remember, we talked about that, I believe it was last time, where they're going to make a, they're going to build a statue or a some kind of a false idol of the beast, and people are going to worship it. God's people are not going to do that. This is for those who are not saved. So, do we need to be worried about the mark of the beast today? I think it's out of curiosity, maybe, but if we're sure of our salvation, why would we worry about it? If we're not sure of our salvation, then maybe we should worry about it. You know, that's how I look at it. So it depends on where and who your faith is in. The third angel, like the one in verses 6 and 7, the first angel, is giving a warning to the world of their impending doom because of them following the beast in his image and receiving his mark. Verses 9 through 11. This same angel gives a warning to the masses of the coming judgment on those who follow after the beast. And the angel tells the world exactly what to expect as a result of their sin. Because they have followed the beast and not followed God, they're doomed for eternity. Even though they're, like we read in verse 11, he says, forever and ever. That's for eternity. Is their judgment. And is their the punishment they're going to receive. Verses 12 and 13, and we'll wind things up with these two verses. But he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow. This is during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. There are going to be God's people who are going to die because of the persecution. There are going to be those who wish they were dead because of the persecution. That's how bad it's going to be. We know the Scripture warns us, and I'm talking about us, before the rapture. It warns us that before the Lord comes back, that the persecution on his people is going to get worse and worse. Things are going to get worse and worse. We know our Baptist forefathers went through things that we can't even imagine the torture that they went through. We've not seen anything like it. It, for sure, in person, and not in in recent history. It's happened in places around the world. It's happened in our country before also. It goes on today in places. But as far as being widespread, as far as the majority of God's people, God's, especially his churches, have not seen the persecution that's going to happen, like what's going to happen. And it's going to get worse and worse. And we think we're under persecution today because our government has demanded that, you know, if you've got more than 10 people meeting, that you need to close your doors. And if they, if you want to get down to it, they wouldn't. They don't want any of us open. But they this is nothing compared to what it could be, nothing compared to what it will be. Will we see in our lifetimes, or even before the rapture, will we see great persecution? I don't know. We're not told how bad the persecution will be. We just know that it gets worse and worse. That's all we know. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, we know that the persecution we're going through now is worse than it was on our parents' generation. And that could be the worst and worst. We don't know. But we do know that according to Scripture, there's nothing else that needs to happen for the Lord to come other than Him telling His Son it's time. That's all we're waiting for. But in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the persecution is going to be unlike anything man has ever known on God's people, the God's people that are there. Remember, God took the 144,000 out into the wilderness and hid them. There's verses like this that we see, what we're reading tonight in 12 and 13, that makes me believe that there's going to be others besides the 144,000 who are saved during the tribulation. Because remember, God protects the 144,000. He said that he's going to take care of them. So that tells me that they're not going to be persecuted during that time. And He hides them, at least for a time, they're hid. So it looks to me like there are others who are saved during that time. And that are not going to follow the beast. And they're not going to receive the mark of the beast. Here in verse 12, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." There are going to be those who are going to be faithful to the Lord. And he says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." We don't see any of the 144,000 dying. We talked about that last time. Their number does not change. It doesn't go up and it doesn't go down. It continues on up until the time that Christ comes and He stands on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The 144,000 stays intact. That number stays the same. But He says here in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." So those during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that die, the Lord calls them blessed. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They're going to be working for the Lord during that time. They're going to be fighting for the truth. They're going to be standing for the truth. They're going to be preaching the gospel. And he says their works do follow them. Now, we know they're not going to be, you know, there's people that actually believe that these saved are going to be part of the church, and they're not. Not everyone who is saved is part of the Lord's church. We know that. That's one of the foundations of Baptist doctrine. The church has already been raptured out. The Lord has come and got His bride, and what we see here are people after. These are our family. They're members of the Lord's family, the members of the kingdom, but they're not members of the church or the churches. There are no churches mentioned in what we've been reading in the book of Revelation. The church is already gone. But they're going to be known for their works. They're going to do, and when we say works, we don't necessarily mean, we're not talking about miracles and faith healings and that kind of stuff like the Pentecostals think about as far as works. It could be just the fact that they make a stand for the Lord because they refuse the mark of the beast and they refuse to follow the beast. Those could be the works that he's talking about. That could be all the works he's talking about. Just their stand they take and the example they give to the rest of the world that they are willing to follow the Lord rather than follow a false god. So we'll stop there for tonight. Make sure I didn't miss anything. Yeah, and so we'll stop there for tonight, and next time we'll look at the rest of the chapter. And we're getting closer and closer to, I think, the chapters of 17 and 18 are the ones that a lot of people are most curious about in this book, because it does talk about Babylon and who it is and all that, and we'll look at that when we get to it. But we still got two more chapters to cover before we get there. Still a lot of ground to cover before we get there. Might be a month before we get to chapter 17 because of the way we've been going through the chapters. But anyway, think on these things. Go back and study them. You do a word study on some of this stuff and just see what you find. It's interesting to see the different thoughts of people on the end time studies. Some are way out there, and I mean, when I say way out there, they're just plumb crazy out there. And then there's some that kind of blow it off and don't make any big deal about it at all, and they're crazy the other direction. There's a happy medium, if you will, and it's called the truth. So that's where we try to stay. So we'll close there for now.